I said our pericope this evening is Psalm 61. A Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before thee forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. My text is verse 5. And notice there it begins with a preposition for. In other words, it's going to link what is in verse 5 to the verses 1 through 4. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching of his word. This psalm is a short little psalm, but how precious it is. It was composed by King David after his forced exile from Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion. This psalm has been entitled Prayer and Thanksgiving for an Exiled King on the Way to His Throne. So we may see David here, first of all, but second of all, we need to see, as David is a type, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then as those who are in Christ Jesus, we see ourselves also. And so may this psalm then give comfort and assurance. So we're going to point out the beginning of verse 5 talks about vows that we make. God hears the vows that we make. God was a shelter to David, a shelter in the storms of his life. And he will be a defense to all those who rise up against us also. No matter where we are, God hears and answers us. We have received the heritage of those who fear God's name. That's my theme, a godly heritage, those that fear God's name. Notice with me then, God has given us that heritage. Second of all, God hears our vows. And then thirdly, the comfort and the assurance that is ours. A goodly heritage, God has given us that heritage. The vows that we speak, God hears. And thirdly, the comfort and assurance that is ours. Thou hast given me the heritage, says David. What is the heritage? The heritage that is passed on to us through the generations is that we are those who fear God. We are those who fear God. What a precious heritage that is in this sinful, wicked world that we live in. It is the gift of God Himself. What a goodly, what a precious gift. A heritage or an inheritance is something that is passed down from parents to children. might be property, it might be money, it might be an heirloom. That item is preserved in order that it may be handed down to the next generation. And this implies then that God has given something to his chosen people, something that is passed down in their generations. And what is it that he has given? Is it not the gift of regeneration? Because as sinful people, all we can do is bring into this world little vipers of themselves, sinners. But God gives the gift of regeneration in families. It is God who gives the gift of faith. It is God who passes that down. He does not deal with us as so many little individuals here or there, but he works with us and our seed after us in our generations. And he passes down this rich heritage of being children of God by the way of instruction. Instruction given by godly parents in the home. By instruction given by Christian teachers in our Christian schools. It is given by way of instruction by the pastor in the sermons or in the catechism classrooms. It is in our generations. When God saves his people, it's not just individuals here or there, but God works and saves in families, in generations. So let me ask again, what is this possession that God hands down? In the earthly realm, we see children and perhaps aunts and uncles gathering to hear the reading of a will when their parent or their brother or sister have passed away. And they come to that meeting with anticipation. What will it be? What's going to be passed down to me? Well, spiritually, we know what God is passing down to us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he passes down to us is the promises of his covenant. It is the covenant of grace, the covenant that God made with the father of all believers, Abraham. God promised that he would be Abraham's God and the God of his spiritual seed. And what is that covenant? You boys and girls will be studying in catechism that, and the rest of us have, when we were younger, studied what is the covenant. What is this precious heritage that we have as Protestant Reformed churches in the confession of the covenant of grace? And it is this. The covenant is not a bilateral kind of contract that God says something and then we also have to contribute something. But rather the covenant is a relationship. A relationship where God is our God and he makes us his people. He says, I will be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. That is, God comes and he binds us to himself. And he causes us then to know him. And there are promises made. There was a promise made to Abraham that God would lead him to a land that the Lord himself would show him and give it to him as a possession. And that land of Canaan was not just now a possession in itself, but rather it's a type, isn't it? It was a type of heaven. For we read of Abraham that he was a pilgrim and a stranger all of his life here on earth because he was looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's through the way of sacrifices made, wasn't it? Maybe some of the young boys and girls remember from catechism the story of Abraham. When Abraham was told by God to take his one and only son, Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Abraham and his about 22-year-old son get to Mount Moriah, Isaac asks his father, "Hey, father, here's the wood and here is the fire. Where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice?" And how did Abraham answer Isaac? He says, "The Lord himself will provide." And even as Abraham raised up his knife in the hand over his son Isaac, that is in his heart, he gave up his son as the Lord commanded. The Lord stopped that hand. And there in the bushes was a ram caught. Surely the Lord provided the blood that spared Isaac's life. And it is that blood of that ram that is a picture of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have a covenant with God. We were sinners, weren't we? We had no right to be called sons and daughters. But it is through the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that there is possible this communion, this relationship between God and ourselves. No one, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, no one is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not things present or things to come or any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That means that God will always hear us when we cry unto him and will deliver us. David knew that heritage. David was a child of God. Yes, a sinner he was. But by the blood that was sprinkled over there, over the Ark of the Covenant, that in the mercy seat with the two cherubim on it, by that blood that was sprinkled, his sins were covered and removed. Oh, the consequences of his sin followed him, didn't they? There would be trouble in his family. And at the time of the writing of this psalm, he had just been chased from his throne and from Jerusalem, and he was a far-off country because of his son Absalom, alienated. But way over there, over the Jordan River, the Lord hears his child and delivers him. You'll remember how it is Absalom pursuing after his father's armies that Absalom gets his luscious locks of hair caught in the branches of a tree and is dangling there, and Job shoots those darts into his heart. The throne of David is preserved. And the line of David is going to continue, not through Absalom, but through Solomon, finally, so that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. David, beloved, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. His throne also is forever. But he comes into the throne by way of suffering and pain. And he comes to that throne through suffering and pain because he came standing in our place, willing to carry your and my sins and guilt upon himself. And as he nears the cross of Jesus Christ, he cries out to his Father in heaven, "Is there any other way? Take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." That is what you will be celebrating next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to his everlasting throne through the way of pain and suffering and death. And that is the only way that you and I also have that everlasting life. In that beautiful covenant relationship We are those then that know God's name. What does that mean when the psalmist says, Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name? God's name stands for himself. God's name is his self-revelation of himself. It is by those names and his virtues and his works that he is known by us. And so the psalmist is saying, Thou hast given me the heritage that I am one of those that know the Lord God himself. How beautiful. Not just knowing that there is a God, but knowing that God to be our covenant God. Sovereign and powerful and righteous and merciful. He is Jehovah. That means he is the covenant God who never changes. And because our God never changes, his word never changes, his covenant never changes, it means that his promises are sure. He is our God and our Redeemer. In him are all the blessings of salvation. And that's why Peter is able to stand up on that Pentecost Sunday morning and he's able to preach the gospel. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is the possession, to be a child of God, to have, be a part of God's covenant, to experience fellowship with God. He is our God. What a precious heritage. Do you count it precious? Examine that before you come to that table next week. Is that precious to you, that you are a child of God, chosen and redeemed, instructed by him so that you can know and love him, taught by him that we are his children, taught by him how we are to conduct ourselves as children of God here in this world? We know not only his work for us, but we also know his work in us. That is a bit of the problem of the controversy that has raked our churches. There have been those that want to talk only about the work of God for us, justification, minimizing God's work in us, namely sanctification. We are justified, we are sanctified, we are preserved by God. How precious is this heritage? And as those who know and love the Lord and follow him, we will always have enemies that seek our life and our overthrow, as David also had those who sought his overthrow, as Jesus Christ had those who sought his overthrow. Look, the servants are not better than the Master, Christ Jesus. It is our God who teaches us that we have been separated out from the world and separated unto him, to be his peculiar people, to live for his glory, to fight the good fight of faith. We are taught by him how we have to live. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 16, we'll sing from that later on, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. There's the title for my sermon. A goodly heritage, precious heritage. Again, we read in Psalm 119, verse 111 and 12, Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Oh, the heritage. Not only our sins are washed away, but we've been delivered from the power of sin and of Satan. That means within us we have a new heart that knows and loves the Lord and wills His will and does His work. God giving us the grace. And it is God's grace and mercy that He preserves His church. Preserved how? By His Spirit and by His Word. We've heard the testimonies of the Lord. We don't take them for granted. We don't grow lax in those testimonies, in that law that is given to us. No, we cling to His promises and His word with enthusiasm. What a blessed opportunity we have every Sunday morning and evening to sit and to hear His testimonies being declared. His law is also our gospel. It teaches us our sin. It brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it teaches us as thankful people how we are to live. Indeed, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Do you like that line in that Psalm 16? Do you say what a precious heritage is given? For yes, it is a gift, isn't it? This kind of heritage cannot be bought. That kind of heritage doesn't come about by our works. No person lives in such a way to render themselves worthy to be God's child. We don't deserve it. You and I, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, are going to see, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to see all kinds of ugly sin. We're going to see those things that we didn't want to do and yet we did do. We are going to see those things that we did not want to do and those are the things that we did. Oh, wretched man that I am. We deserve only God's wrath and destruction. It's a gift to be a child of God. All of God's grace. He's the one who comes and plants the seed of faith in our hearts and then works that faith and strengthens that faith. It is He who makes us desirous to confess His name before others. Confess Him as our God, our Redeemer, our Lord. God has chosen us to be His own. Chosen us in eternity. In time, redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then by the Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ Jesus, converting us, giving us faith, binding us to Christ. It's all, beloved, it's all in our Lord Jesus Christ. We who are the chief of sinners, we receive those blessings through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing before I leave this first point, and I want you to notice this is a personal confession. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. It's personal. How precious. Now when he says, Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name, notice, boys and girls, he's not saying we're afraid of God. We're not afraid of God. He's our Father. But when it says we fear His name, it means we stand in awe and in reverence of Him. We would not want to do anything that would darken our God or His glory. Is there something that you stand in awe of in nature? I love from my bedroom window being able to see a sunrise coming up. Beautiful light coming up, the reds first, or the beautiful sunsets out of our kitchen window. What an awesome thing. And that's what the psalmist is saying. As much as I might be thrilled with seeing those sunrises or the sunsets, how much greater is a thrill in seeing what God is and what God has and God is doing for me and my salvation. So in this week of examination, I want to ask you this question. Do you have a fear of God's name? You stand in awe and reverence of Him. You love His name. David was an exile, and he was an exile because of his sin. What assurance that David had when he was way over there on the other side of the Jordan, cast out, threatened by his son, God was with him, God would hear him, God would deliver him. Beloved, that is a heritage to be cherished. When you look into the mirror of God's law, what do you see? Who do you see there? Do you see that you're a sinner? Yes, by nature we're sinners. But I hope you don't put a period there. When you look into the mirror of God's word, do you see that you, by God's grace, are a son or a daughter of God? Colossians 1, verse 12, the apostle exhorts believers to give thanks unto the Father, quote, who hath made them meet, that means fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are made fit to be with the church triumphant and the angels in heaven. Why? Because we've been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of His own dear Son. We are citizens of heaven. How do you know that? Ephesians 1 verse 14, the Holy Spirit is called the earnest of the inheritance because it's the Holy Spirit within us that causes us to know our sin, and because it's the Holy Spirit that binds us to Christ Jesus, because the Holy Spirit enables us to live for God and His glory, we know. We know there. Because we have that Spirit, we indeed have that inheritance. I'm a child of God, and nothing can separate me from His love in Christ Jesus. That, beloved, is the first point. The heritage of those who fear God's name. Now, the first half of the verse. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the last half of this verse? Well, there's a relationship between those two parts of the verse in Hebrew parallelism. Those two phrases go hand in hand. In other words, when we are a heritage of the Lord, when we have that heritage, then we will speak. Romans 10 verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we have a new heart, when we know that we're a child of God, that heart can't keep quiet. That heart beats for God and is filled, is thrilled, and therefore then the mouth speaks forth. Thou hast heard my vows. Notice, vows are those things that we say in the presence of God. That's the seriousness of making vows. Whether it be baptism vows, whether it be marriage vows, whether it be confession of our faith, those vows are very important because they're said in the presence of God. David, when he had been in the tabernacle, when he had been made king, he made a vow that he would serve the Lord God with his whole life and he would lead the nation in righteousness. He had made a vow to his wife, Bathsheba, that her son would be on the throne and be on that throne forever. not any of his other sons. And no doubt when he found out from Nathan the prophet that no, he could not build God's house because his hands were hands of war, he made a vow that he would provide the materials for that tabernacle that his son would build. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. We make those vows in church. It's like swearing an oath, except swearing an oath, then we take God's name on our lip as our witness. We take God's name on our lips saying, God will see this oath, this sworn oath carried through. He's a witness and he will bless it. Or if I do not keep my oath, then I will experience his destruction. Vows are like swearing an oath, except we're not taking God's name right on our lips, but we are making a vow in the presence of God. May God hear this vow, and may God bless this vow, and may God punish me if I do not keep this vow. I said we make many vows in church. What are those vows? Baptism. I see that there are many, many different adults in the congregation. Grandparents, parents, you made vows at your baptism, didn't you? You made the vow that you were going to bring up your children in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your ability. God helping you. How precious that we've got Christian schools. We make that vow. Or there have been vows made here in this church of marriage. Vows to be faithful to one another for better or for worse, in health or in sickness, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish. Vows made before God. Ministers, elders, deacons make vows when they come into office. They make the vow that they're going to do their diligence in their labor as much as they can. And they also make a vow that they will also be willing to listen to those who supervise them. And they will not go against the doctrines of the church or against the government of the church. And then when the boys and girls grow old enough, we stand up and we make confession of our faith. What do we vow? So especially in that confessing our faith, I want to bring up on this examination as we come to the Lord's table next week. First of all, we vow that we believe the doctrines that are contained in the Old and New Testament and taught in the confessions of the church and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. We're making a vow that we will maintain those truths. We will live those truths. It's a fidelity to the truth of God's word. And it's also, and that's important to see, it's a vow of allegiance to the church as she maintains those truths. How sad then. How sad when people leave this church or our denomination because they have a grudge or they don't get their own way. And then they leave those truths that they've once confessed. Second of all, it's not only a fidelity to those truths that are taught here in this Christian church, but second of all, it's a vow that we're going to walk in a new and a godly light. In other words, it's a vow that we're going to live out those confessions that come off our lips. And if we don't do that, then those confessions that come off our lips are meaningless. It's easy to say things. It's easy to say to a person, I love you. Well, does my life show that? It's one thing to say, I love the Lord Jesus. Does my life show that? We vow that we're going to live in a way that is pleasing to God, that God is pleased with, takes delight in us. Do you remember what God said about Israel? Or what God said about Job? Have you seen my righteous servant Job? The Lord took delight in that saint. That vow is a vow to living an antithetical life. And by antithetical life, we mean it's a life where we are constantly saying no to sin and to self and to Satan. We're saying no to that because we've said yes to God and His Word. It's an antithetical life. We read in Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of God, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. We vow to live a new and godly life. Thirdly, as God fears, we vow that we're going to live quietly and peaceably under the rule of Jesus Christ. That means that we willingly and cheerfully submit to those whom God has placed over us in the church. We all stand in the office of believers. We're prophets, we're priests, we're kings. But God has placed over us in the church pastors and elders and deacons. That's the government of the church. They care for our souls and will have to give an account for what they have done and their labors for us. May they do so with joy and not with sadness. I think one of the greatest joys of being a pastor is sitting through a consistory meeting and hearing young people confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, and how we need those times in the consistory over against other times when we're dealing with a rebellious or wayward person. So when we make confession of faith, we're making a vow that we will submit to those office bearers and not militate against their supervision over us. We're not going to speak out against them. We're not going to defy their rule over us. We may not ignore that vow any more than any other vow. I, as a pastor, I can't do whatever I want or what I think is right. I've got elders who supervise my doctrine, that is, my preaching, and my life. And I have to obey them, even if I don't necessarily agree with them or think they're right. Then I have to acquiesce. And we've seen this past year, what a year it's been. Unrest in the world, COVID problems in the church. We've seen two of our pastors who have said, no, I don't have to obey those men, or I don't have to listen to the church visitors that come. The same kind of vow to be submissive to those over us that the pastor has, elders have, deacons have, every believer in the church also has. As the elders take heed to the minister, so also the elders take heed to our faith and our walk as God's people. Does that mean that any one of them is without fault? No. And that's why there is in the church government the way of going then to the consistory, the way of going to classes, and the way of going to synod. But then we abide. We abide by the decision that's taken. And if we should become delinquent, is the line in our phrase for confession of faith, that we will submit to church discipline. Those are vows that we must keep. I want you to notice there that This is mentioned in verse 5. O thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And then he ends the psalm. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David, by the grace of God, kept the vows that he made. Absalom, raised in a godly home, also undoubtedly had made different vows. Even made vows when he was crowned king by those who wanted to rebel. But he was not sincere. He broke those vows. He was accountable for doing that, and he was punished. He was destroyed in the way of his sin. Brothers and sisters, God hears. God witnesses our vows. Whether it's vows that you made when you had your children baptized, whether it's vows that you made when you were joined together as husbands and wives, whether it's vows that you made in your ecclesiastical office or the vows that you made in your confession of faith, don't break those vows. We will be accountable and we will be punished in the way of sin. Well, you say, that's a dangerous business then. It's a dangerous business to make a vow before God's presence. Do I dare do it? Maybe I shouldn't make any more vows. Just move in with a woman, shack up with her. Not baptize my children. Not make confession of my faith. Now let's go back to our text. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You see, we make those vows because God has made us his heritage. He has placed within us the desire to make these vows before him. If it wasn't God's own work, yes, then I would be afraid. But it is God who placed those vows in our hearts. As God has worked in us by his word and spirit to fear him, so also he works in us by his spirit and his word, so that these vows are precious to us and we endeavor to keep them. Keep them perfectly? No. Ask my wife later on. I'm not a perfect husband. Ask my children, I'm not a perfect father. Ask my churches, I'm not a perfect minister. But when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you remember him who came into this world to stand in your place and to suffer and die for the sins that you and I have committed. We celebrate what Christ did for us, and we celebrate what Christ is doing in us by his word and spirit. As God is our witness, he's our strength. That is the assurance of God's word. God hears my vows. And David says, I may daily perform my vows. Notice with me thirdly then, the comfort and the assurance. As I said, this verse begins with a powerful conjunction, for. In other words, this text, this one verse, is tied to the first four verses of this psalm. It's the reason for everything that David said earlier. He says, God will hear my cry. When David was overwhelmed with fear and with sadness, there he is, way over the side of the Jordan. Many had forsaken him. It looked like his life was over because his son was pursuing him. God hadn't forsaken him. Way over there, far away from the sanctuary that was there in Jerusalem, God heard him. He was able to bring his hurts to the Lord in prayer. In your and my life, we're going to go through trials and difficulties and struggles and temptations. I don't know which one's the worst. Some have to deal with a long-term cancer. Others have been deserted by a loved one. Others have a battle against a particular temptation, and they don't want to walk in it, yet they find themselves slipping into it like a car slips into a ditch on the ice. But we go through those trials, temptations, struggles, loneliness, despair, not alone. No, that I couldn't do. I couldn't do that because my sin and my weakness is too great. Like David, on God I depend. As we read in Psalm 46, he is a very present help in trouble. God will attend to your and my prayers when we cry out to him as he did to David. Yes, that's the heritage that we have of being men and women and children that are on our knees in prayer, a praying people. Cry to the Lord, because as David says, thou, O God, hast heard my vows. He has given to you the heritage of those that fear his name. Second of all, in our troubles and our trials, when we're overwhelmed, when we see how weak we are, he leads us to the rock. Can you picture that in your mind a moment? The floodwaters swirling through a valley. It sweeps everything away. The mud comes flying down. It covers everything. And rather than trying to run away from it in our own strength, God plucks us up when we pray. When I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, he picks us up. And he plants our feet upon a rock, that great big boulder that is not moved by those floodwaters. And that rock is our God. That rock is our Savior, Jesus Christ. We depend upon him. From the end of the earth I'll cry unto thee. Perhaps it's in a hospital bed. Or perhaps it's all alone in your bed at night as you wet your bed with your tears. In your temptations, his ear is open and he answers. In your struggles, in your loneliness, in your pain, trouble, sins, cry to the Lord because he delivers. He picks us up and he puts our feet upon the rock, standing in Christ Jesus, not in our own strength or power or ingenuity. No, you and I have the heritage of those that fear the Lord's name, and therefore we stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus, firmly. Firmly. What a closeness. What a fellowship. The songwriter puts it this way. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning upon the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to talk in this, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, take this. Because the Lord has made us his heritage, those that fear his name, because he hears our vows in our troubles and our trials, his arm picks us up and plants us on Christ Jesus. Again, from a songwriter, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. What a strong tower from all of our enemies. David goes on to say, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You see, David sees himself already back in Jerusalem here. He sees himself there in that tabernacle. He sees there in the tabernacle the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And then he sees the blood that was sprinkled there for his sins. Blood that pointed to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a covering we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful deliverance we have from the evil one. We have set before us in this psalm the work of our salvation and all of our strength. It's the work of God both for us and in us. Let us then, like the psalmist, abide there forever. He says, I will abide, verse 4, in thy tabernacle forever. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So say that. Say that tonight. Say that all this week. Say that as you come, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which preserve me. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Strengthened by God's word, strengthened by the sacrament, our faith strengthened so that we go forth and live as God's children in this world. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this short little psalm. We're thankful for the comfort and assurance given to a David. We're thankful for the comfort and assurance given to our Lord Jesus as he faced the cross. And we're thankful for the comfort and assurance that we have in our struggles in our daily life. Whether it be sickness, whether it be temptations, whether it be loneliness, desertion, Lord, thou knowest our needs. And that's why we have a Savior given to us. We're thankful for his work for us on the cross. We're thankful for his work in us by his Spirit and Word. Continue to lead us then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.